morning. It's good to be here, isn't it? Have you enjoyed yourself so far, worshipping and praising God through the ministry of song and hearing of the word and being encouraged by the work and the ministry that is taking place in and through this congregation in the life of the Mustard Tree? Is that all good?
Yes.
It stir you up?
Yes.
To want to make you give thanks and praise to God all the more? Well, that's good. No need a sermon. Over the last 12 months, we've been doing a fairly extended series on community. And as I've said a number of times, community is essential for us to understand, because if we say that we are a community that worship, love and discover Jesus together, it's essential that beginning, that community, what kind of community will determine how we worship, how we love, and how we discover Jesus together. James gives community in action, or community gets legs in the second half of James's letter. The first section through here to verse 25 is very much about you and I as an individual. These characteristics that James is writing to the people here that he writes to and to us speak into our hearts at a very personal and individual level. And then we see, as James's letter continues, how those characteristics in us flow out into the community that God is shaping and forming through us, his people, his precious and special people, the church. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at this sense of faith. Faith which endures no matter what. Faith which is sharpened, faith which is strengthened through the difficulties and trials of life. We talked about a wisdom which knows God has the very best in store for us. That despite what the world may throw in our direction, as we cling to God, we will survive. We have life in God, life eternal, which can overcome and cast a shadow on all that we experience in this life. And I know folk in this community, in this congregation, which have struggled, and they still say to me, God is good. He hasn't let us down yet. And they continue to persevere in the face of difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. What a blessing to know such people of such faith. And James said that kind of faith should be evident in the lives of all of us. Second week, we talked about knowledge which helps us understand the nature of man and the nature of God. Basically, the nature of man can do nothing but bring death. And in our broken, fallen state, everything that we do on our own leads us and others away from God. But God gives us good gifts, freely gives us gifts, which help to build us up and strengthen us and gives us birth, new life. Life which James calls God's very special, precious possession. Faith that endures, knowledge that helps us understand that God is supreme, and without God, we fail. Without God, we die. And then he turns to a third characteristic, which is crucial for us to understand as well. In these few verses, there are three clear steps that James wants his readers, then and now, us, to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. These are not, if you like, these are commands from Scripture about who we are and what we're called to do and be. So if we look at these first verses, listening and doing, as David says, the New Living Translation heads this passage within James's letter. Understand this. Actually, it should say, but understand this. Having said all that I've already said in the first, well, James doesn't say this, in the first 18 verses, but understand this. My dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Step one, that James makes it very clear here. Hear the word. This understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, refers back to what James has already written in verse 18, where he writes, A new birth has occurred through the revelation of the true word, Scripture. Scripture that has been known to them. And James is referring to the Old Testament. For us, all Scripture, New Testament is inclusive of that. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this, 3:16 and 17. Don't forget 17 when you quote 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17. God uses it, that is His word, His living word, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. See what Paul is saying? The same sort of thing that James is saying. This word is something we need to hear, because this word that James is referring to, God's word, God's living word, teaches us, corrects us, rebukes us, shapes us, and equips us to do all that God has in store for us to do as His people. If you think of the story from Luke's gospel on the Emmaus Road, and the disciples were walking along and Jesus journeys with them. And in verse 32 of Luke's gospel 24, it says this. These are the folk that have been walking with Jesus. And Jesus is now gone. They've had this lightning moment. They say this. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn?" Do you get that image? Hearts that burn. Do your hearts burn when you hear the word of God? Do they? Says this, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained everything through the Scriptures?" Jesus used the Scriptures in order for them to understand the prophecies that were about Him. All that God was going to be doing and planning to do through Christ were explained and held captive in the Scriptures for hearts that burned to know God and to be revealed to them through the power of His Spirit. Hear the word, James says. Hear it. That's step one. It's pretty easy, three steps. You can make a three-point sermon out of this, perhaps. Step one. He talks about the righteousness, though, in this verse. Righteousness in the sense of what God has intended for us. Better find it. He says in verse 20, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So listening to the word and being a heart set on fire by the word enables the righteousness of God to be performed in us. And James is talking about that new life which is born, that preciousness that God sees in us with that new birth that He has enabled to take place in us. How? Through His word, through the truth that has been revealed. And that relationship, he talks about anger and slow to speak and slow to anger. You can't have this relationship with God and still continue on your merry way as an angry, loud person. Am I angry and loud? Hope not. My heart's on fire for the things of God. So forgive me. He says, slow to anger. Slow. Doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't ever be angry, because there is a righteous anger which wells up within us as we connect with the things of God. You know, we sing songs that says, "Break our heart for the things that breaks your heart." That's a righteous anger. But James is warning us about just getting on our own hobby horse and screaming out loud and quickly. Not the things that God has laid in us, but just the things of man. Because if we take that route, if we take a self-governed, self-disciplined route of our own thoughts and our own desires, it works against, it undoes God's intended purpose in us of righteousness and good. Step one, hear. Step two, we pick up in verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God, the word that has been planted in your heart, for it has the power to save your souls. Hear it, and now receive it. You go, that's the same thing, isn't it? When I was still studying, one of the lecturers told a sad story about an aunt, an elderly aunt, his aunt, I suppose. She passed away, and then the family had to go and tidy up her house. She was a spinster woman. She'd lived on her own all her life, and they went into the house, and they started to sift through things, and they went into the bedroom, and in the wardrobe, it was a big built-in wardrobe, it was full of presents, Christmas presents, birthday presents, all unwrapped. All that she had been collecting from the family and friends over years, she had heard the present in the sense of taken it, but she had never unwrapped it. She didn't really receive it. Does that make sense? There it was, sitting there. I've received it. But unless she unwrapped it, there was no real evidence that she had taken ownership of it. When we lived on the farm, we had a go-kart. We still have a go-kart, but we don't have much of a place to use it anymore. As you know, we had six kids. Six kids and go-karts is a good recipe for disaster. We had a rule. Well, we had several rules. Rules are good. Rules tell you what you can do, not what you can't do. Rules liberate us. Rules are good. We would tell our kids, no accelerating on the downhill runs. That makes sense, doesn't it? No accelerating on the downhill runs. See, this go-kart, we clocked it down the driveway on one occasion doing about 50 kilometres an hour, which doesn't sound fast, but when you're about 50 mil off the ground and you don't have a diff in the back axle and the steering is sloppy and loose, it's fast. So we used to say, don't accelerate on the downhill runs. One day I was in a plastic house picking flowers, and Adrian had a friend over. Adrian would have been maybe 11 at the time, maybe 10, I don't know. And I'm busy picking. And then I heard a conversation. Can we go faster? Said Adrian's friend. Because if you're kind of like squished up, if you were small enough, you could get two people on the go-kart. Can we go faster? And Adrian said something like, we can't accelerate on the downhill runs. Oh, but Dad, your dad's not here. He won't know. And Adrian said, we can't accelerate on the downhill runs. Yeah, but he won't know. He said, yes, but if he finds out, he'll put the go-kart away and we won't have it for a month. No, we don't accelerate on the downhill runs. See, Adrian had heard and Adrian had received because there was action associated with his hearing. If I just said don't accelerate and Adrian had heard but not received that, there'd be nothing in him to remember that or draw on that information. So as James writes to this letter to them and to us, he said, you must hear this word that gives you life and you must receive it. This word has already been told of, a word that gives righteousness in verse 20. Earlier in the letter it says the righteousness as this word brings about us being God's prized possession. And here in this verse it says this word saves our souls. This is important stuff, isn't it? Who wants their soul saved? I do. Yeah? Only a few of you. Oh, okay. Oh. This is critical stuff. James says this truth, these words of God, God's scripture, God's living word, will save your souls if you hear it and if you receive it. It's no good just hearing it. No good just hearing it. You've got to receive it. Mark's Gospel 4:20, we get a beautiful parable of the sower as Jesus talks about the gospel message that's being cast out. And in verse 20 it says this, and the seed fell on good soil. That represents those who hear and accept. Good soil is soil that not only hear the word of God, but accepts the word of God. And this is the result of soil that is good and receptive. God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much has been planted. As God's word is heard and as God's word takes root in our lives as it is received, it will produce a harvest, a heavenly harvest, a righteous harvest. It will do all that God intended it to do in us, for us, and through us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find these words. I don't know whether you want to flick forward to 1 Peter chapter 2, picking it up in verse 1. Similar thoughts when you think about it. Peter writing here, he says, "So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Let newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness." Peter is writing a similar sort of command. Take hold of the word. Thirst for it, like a baby thirsts for milk. This is not talking about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. This is just saying the word of God in its total form, thirst for it, like a baby thirsts for milk. You ever heard a baby crying when it's hungry? I said I had 6 children. I'm sure you've heard a baby crying. When is it satisfied? When is it satisfied? When it's fed. When is it fully satisfied? When it's fully fed. You know, this is imagery which I think we can easily identify that James and Peter are talking about. This word, this living word that gives us life, that saves our souls, is worth nothing if we hear it and we don't receive it. And if we don't thirst after it with an unquenchable thirst. Hearts that burn as you hear it. Hearts that are transformed. Lives that are redirected after the things of God. That's step 2. What was step 1? Hear. Step 2, receive. And then step 3. Picking it up in verse 22. But. All those things that he's already said, then he says another but. But don't just listen to God's word. Doesn't say, you know, well, you can go on your merry way if you want. He says, but don't just listen to them, to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you are fooling yourselves. Do you want to fool yourselves until Christ returns? Do you want to be a fool or do you want to be wise? Well, James says, wisdom comes not just by listening to God's word, but by receiving it and responding to it. You must do what it says, otherwise you are fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at a face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you have heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's immediate blessings, there's peace and comfort, but there is eternal blessings as we come to live in his presence forevermore. A place where there's no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no death. That sounds pretty good to me. Something worth looking forward to. And this comes by hearing, receiving, and obeying. Action is required. The encounter of hearing and receiving, the planting, demands a response. It demands a response. Otherwise, we simply fool ourselves. God's offer is intended, his intended purpose of God's word is to bless us, strengthen us, and reshape us after the fashion of Christ. James puts forward 2 options in these last few verses of this section. The man with the mirror, with the word, he observes it. He goes away and he forgets. That's one option. The other option is the believer. The believer hears the word, he looks into the word, and he acts. He responds. God's word tells us that we need him. We need to have our hope and faith in Christ to have life eternal. God's word tells us so many things about ourselves and about the situation we find us. From Genesis through to Revelation, there's a story of God and brokenness, an opportunity for reconciliation and hope and life eternal in his presence. And James says, you've got two choices. You can hear the story, you can receive the story, and you can let the story shape your life in what you do, what you say, what you believe, how you respond. We don't do that on our own, because what's the promise? The promise is God has filled us with his Spirit. But there is still a response that we need to do. God enables us to do that. This is where it gets tricky. God calls us, God provides for us, he enables us to respond, but still somehow in that equation, we are still culpable at one level. We need to persevere. We need to continue to act on what we've heard. It's good news, really. Because just as the earlier part of James says, ask, you'll get it. And God will provide abundantly for all that you need. God gives good gifts that help shape us and form us and help consolidate our faith and trust in his word. His word gives us life and gives us hope for now and for all eternity. And James says, if you know that, if you've heard that, then act upon it. Sometimes, in fact, this morning we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song which talks about ancient words. But I want to ask a few questions before I read through these words. What kind of person are you? Have you heard the word? Have you received the word? Unwrapped it? Unpacked it? Are you someone who has heard and forgotten? Then seek God's forgiveness and pour your heart out to him. He will not abandon you. Or are you someone who has heard, accepted, and allows the word of God's living word, to transform you day by day into the image of Christ? We're going to sing this song in a moment, but I'd just like to read the words through before. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for these ancient words that you have enabled to be transferred through time. We give you thanks that they are living words that speak into our lives and hearts, that transform us from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope. Stir our hearts and minds through the power and the presence of your Spirit, that we might be hearers, receivers, and doers of your word, that it might transform our lives, that we might be light and hope and salt to the community in which you have placed us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Stuart. We invite you to stand and sing our closing song together, Ancient Words.